Well, we have only seen verse 1 in Psalm 23 up until now. But that's okay. Why is that okay? Well, it's not about how fast we go. It's about who we see as we go along. And so we're in verse 2 tonight, and that's okay too. You do not have to have a final exam. So we just take our time and we try to soak in what the Lord gives to us here. And besides, I have credit because I went through Hebrews in one morning a couple weeks ago. So I have a lot of credit with that. We've been trying to look over and over and over and over at our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is my shepherd. Who is the good shepherd? Jesus Christ. He's the shepherd for every single sheep, every single lamb who is in his fold. There are no sheep in his fold to whom he is not a shepherd. For every individual sheep can claim Christ as their shepherd. We can say the Lord is my shepherd, even in afflictions. And because of our sinfulness, many times in afflictions, what is our temptation? Our temptation is to say, because we still have a sinful nature, the flesh, we can sinfully think that he is not faithful. We can incorrectly think, we can doubt his power. We can ultimately think he is not a good shepherd. That doubt and that lie is not of God. God is good and always. He is good whether we feel like he is good or not. God is not good depending on our feelings. God is a good God. And many professing Christians today simply live by how they feel. If you live by how you feel, you will be on an absolute roller coaster. A roller coaster that would put any roller coaster at Cedar Point to shame. We should not live by what we feel. Whatsoever things are, what is the first word? True. Whatsoever things are true. And what is true? Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Christ's sheep have what they need. They don't always have what they might desire. They may not have what they really like, but they have what they need. What are Christ's sheep? What do Jesus' sheep need? And I want you to answer that question tonight. What do Jesus' sheep need? Give me a few answers. I heard shepherd, okay? The sheep need a shepherd. They need spiritual food. Shelter. Correction and guidance. Protection. Okay? They need to be nearer, still nearer to the shepherd. We need spiritual food. We need to become more like our shepherd. Our speech today, our actions today, our thoughts today, we all need to be made more like the shepherd. And Romans 8 and verse 28 again says, we know that for those who love God, who loves God? Sheep. All right? What is verse 28? Who are the sheep? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Who are those who love God? For those who are called according to his purpose. And we might take that and say, you know, I normally go straight and I took a right-hand turn. I was walking and I looked down and there were two $20 bills. And I looked around, there was nobody there. And so, look, all things work together for good. Well, I don't deny that that was God's good providence. That may have been God's good provision. But the good is not money or more money necessarily. It's not better health. It's not a lack of problems in our lives. The good is, and again we go to verse 29. If you are accustomed to marking in your Bible, we did this a couple of weeks ago and we looked at the theme of change and how God wants to change every one of us. But the good, if you want to underline that word and then write a line down to the phrase, be conformed to the image of his Son, that is the ultimate good. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. If you're accustomed to marking that, that would be a good thing to mark, so that when you read, all things work together for good, that good is to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. If you lost two $20 bills, that would be God working in your life as well to conform you to the image of his Son. And perhaps that is God's providence to someone else. Maybe they will find those two 20s that they needed in that moment of need. But God uses all things in the lives of not everyone, but in the lives of his children for their good. What else do sheep need? The sheep need to love the shepherd more. I can think of another thing. The sheep need to love the other sheep more. Frank belabored his tangent so much that I just turned to Dan and said, all we like Frank have gone astray. Our need is to walk closer to the shepherd, to follow closer behind him. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. The good shepherd will never give anything to his sheep that the sheep do not need. Isn't that a comforting thought? The good shepherd will never take anything away from his sheep that his sheep absolutely need. And think of the opposite of that. Satan, the father, the devil. He is the exact opposite of the good shepherd. He will never give his followers anything that they truly need. And he will always take away from them anything that they truly need, that is good for them. 2 weeks ago, we saw that if someone really loves Christ and walks with him, Christ is enough. What could we desire more than Christ? When we desire things more than Christ, what should we say about ourselves and what should we say to ourselves? We should say, if I am doing that, I am being an idolater. I am being an unfaithful follower. That should hurt us greatly. God, Creator, King of the universe, by whom and for whom we all exist, should be the one who satisfies us, because he's the only one who can satisfy us. But we often look in other places for our satisfaction. Now, there are no good examples for that, because what can be compared to the King of the universe? So I'll give you a bad example. You own a palace. You own a mansion, jacuzzi, gymnasium, pool, all the hot water in the world that you could want. You could take a shower till 3 in the morning if you wanted to. The most comfortable bed in all the world. Maids, servants, room service. I mean, this is your home, not a hotel. This is your home. And you have fine food, absolute luxury. But for some reason, you're not satisfied. And so you go outside tonight with your pillow and you take a thin blanket, maybe a piece of cardboard, and you say, I'm going to sleep under the bridge at Heisley Road and Route 2. I'm just not really happy where I'm at. And it's cold. And you say, I'm just going to see if that satisfies me. And that is simply ridiculous. I told you it was a bad example. But if we aren't satisfied with luxury, why would we be satisfied with just a blanket and a piece of cardboard under a bridge in the cold? So is the person who looks for their satisfaction and delight in someone or something other than the good shepherd. What must God think? the patient one, the one who is all good. When he sees his creatures searching for satisfaction in what can never satisfy, it's like leaving a mansion and a night of luxury for a night of sleeping under a cold bridge, thinking that this is going to bring you satisfaction. And we are like that so many times. John ends his first epistle, 1 John 5, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." He's writing to believers. No Christian is guarded from idols just because. A Christian has to guard himself. He has to set up a watch. He has to set up impediments against idols which can occupy his attention and take his attention off of Christ. So Psalm 23, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Now, if you were to describe what is northeastern Ohio like, desert probably wouldn't be the word that comes to mind. But we live in a desert. And you say, what? Normally, well, even in Mexico City, we have 6 months of a rainy season. It might rain toward the end of the rainy season for 2 months. It might rain every day. In fact, the last month, you may not see the sun. You may wonder if it still exists. It's cloudy and foggy and rainy for 30 days. And right about this time, any day now, the last rain will come to Mexico City and it will leave. And you know it's left because the next morning there is a frost. There is no cloud cover and the temperature gets really low, and you know the rainy season is over. There was a frost. And things normally go in a matter of a couple days because it's a very heavy and killing frost. It burns the grass. In about 3 or 4 days, it's brown. And so I really love the rainy season. But when that frost comes, then it turns into a high desert for about 5 or 6 months. And I've never really been a lot in what we would think of as a regular desert. We could call that high desert, but I've never been a lot in regular desert. I've gone to the border, which is a 730-mile trip from where we live in Mexico City to Texas. And you have to go through a lot of desert, which is basically cactus and dust and dirt. I have heard, though, that when someone goes through a desert like that, the days are almost unbearable with heat. And the nights, at night, the temperatures plummet and are often below freezing. And I think of that description of desert. Most human beings around us live in that kind of a desert. They live according to the heat of the passions of the flesh and according to the freezing temperatures of true loneliness. And the desert is not a place where many people desire to live. We go through some towns on the way to Texas, but they're pretty small. You can be through them in about 30, 40 seconds, driving on a freeway. Not a lot of people want to live in the desert, but most people want to get through the desert as fast as possible. They don't want anything to do with it. But according to God's word, most people in this world are in the desert with their passions and with their loneliness. Human beings naturally are in the desert with dry sand, poisonous snakes, and cacti. I think that's the right plural. They can't relax with dry sand. They can't relax with the dry sand of this world. Go to Genesis 6 with me. Genesis chapter 6. And verse 5, this is right before Noah and the flood. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Has anything really changed since Genesis 6:5? What do you think? That is what it is like to live in a spiritual desert. No one can have a thought that is pleasing to God, not even one thought pleasing to God, when they are separated from Christ. Without Christ, no one can please God. Desert is a good description of this world, dry and without God. There is no water with which to be refreshed. Go to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. In order to satisfy our thirst, what do we want? You're thirsty. If you're really thirsty, what do you want? Water. I remember as a kid, the water at Camp Peniel was abominable. It was full of iron. And growing up at my mom and dad's out in Leroy, we had an underground spring that was the best water, in my opinion, in the world. And I remember sitting there, and they would make Kool-Aid. And so that was the only way I could get that water down, was to drink Kool-Aid. And As a kid, I sweat like crazy. And I remember sitting there in chapel on those benches and looking out at that lake and thinking, I could drink the whole lake. I was so thirsty. And you're thirsty, you want water. But unfortunately, to satisfy the hunger and thirst that a natural person has, he doesn't look for God. He looks to satisfy himself with sand. It would be like a really, really hot and humid day. And you are perspiring a lot. And you're thirsty. And someone says, could I get you a drink? And you say, thanks, that would be great. But this person isn't very kind. And so you're in a conversation with someone else. And that person brings you a cup or a glass. And you're busy in the conversation. And you take a drink. You put it to your lips. And it's dry dirt or sand. I mean, that's funny trying to imagine if it happens to someone else, right? But it's really not funny because constantly, for people without Christ, this is what happens again and again and again. I am thirsty. Let's try this, and they find out sand. Let's try this, and they find out dry dirt. Over and over and over. And even we as believers have temptations to drink sand. This is not to say that we shouldn't delight in the gifts that God gives to us. Okay, that doesn't mean that you say, okay, we don't delight in anything but in God. Okay, we delight in the giver of the gifts. We participate in good gifts that God has given to us. Food, drink, shelter. The clothes that he gives us. Anything that we have that is a normal, natural, God-given desire is from God. And we don't say that that's bad. But the problem with idolaters is that they all worship the good things instead of the giver. And the good things can never satisfy. Only the giver has ever been meant to satisfy. In the middle of the desert, there is, for a believer, for a sheep, for one of Christ's lambs, there can be day by day refreshment. And as you battle day after day in a world of lies, in a world among liars, a world where you have to deal with different grading personalities in your workplace. Anybody have to deal with that? You are able to have some rest. Where someone without Christ has no rest whatsoever. We even have a restaurant that shows that people have no rest. Interesting, restaurant have no rest. It's called TGIF, which means the world saying, thank God it's Friday. I have a friend who is now a believer, and he says that when he was in college at Ohio State, he would party almost every night, all night long. And then he would go to school every morning, and he would study all day. And I said to him, how in the world did you ever do that? How was your body capable of doing that? And he said, I don't know. But I think the scripture tells us how that happens. Look in Ephesians 2 with me. Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul explains in the first verse of Ephesians 2 what people without Christ, how they really are. And he says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But notice in verse 2 it says, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The word at work, the phrase at work, literally means energized. And so you look at that. The spirit that is now energizing in the sons of disobedience. It seems to me like the god of this world, Satan, energizes people to continue on in his kingdom, almost with a superhuman strength that's not theirs. What is his goal in that? What is his goal in giving people a superhuman energy to carry on in his way? Keep them away from Christ? Keep them mired there. What is his ultimate goal? Destroy them. Destruction. Death. It's almost like he gives an unnatural Red Bull energy drink to people without Christ. I mean, how else can you explain? Party all night, study all day, party all night again, all week long. And a Christian, though, does not follow the God of this world. Why would a Christian not follow the God of this world? Because of those wonderful words in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. So you had a description there, dead, trespasses, and sin. Following the prince of the power of the air. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Sons of disobedience, verse 4. But God did something. Thank God for the phrase, but God. If there were no phrase that said, but God, we would still be just like all of the people in verses 1 through 3. But because of God, we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son, and now we have a new shepherd. So a believer, when it seems like the money from this month or from this paycheck isn't going to stretch or last, do you know what a lot of unbelievers do? I've seen it many times in Mexico. They have no money, or they don't have enough money to make it last, so they go drink away the last bit of money that they have. you can have peace and rest, unlike someone without Christ in that situation, the same situation. In a world that is more and more given over to a sexual revolution against all of God's norms. And we are bombarded by sex every day that we live. I mean, bombarded is the word. TV. Radio. You say, how on the radio? You hear people with a sensual voice get on advertising to get your attention. On the internet, in newspapers, in ads, everywhere a Christian can have rest, unlike someone without Christ in the same situation. The world yields to temptations every day because they're really not temptations. They're natural. Okay? A natural man cannot do the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot even understand them because they're foolishness to him. But a Christian has a war going on in his soul. And that's why you look at the world with this sexual revolution and you say, doesn't even bother them? And it doesn't. And a Christian has a war going on in his soul, in his mind, in his body. And he is commanded to fight. And to fight. And to put on the armor. And having done all, to stand. And day after day, day after day, and he can look many times at his life when he has fallen. But he can also find rest in that desert. Why? Because of Psalm 23:2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. All around, all the world around you is a desert, and all around us, they are in a desert. But in the middle of the desert, our good shepherd provides pastures. He takes his sheep to those pastures, and he makes them lie down there. That is what good shepherds do. That is what good pastors do. In Spanish, the first part of Psalm 23 says, Jehová, you probably got that one, Jehovah, es mi pastor. As we go throughout the study, we should see that Jesus is the good shepherd, but he also has under-shepherds. What is an under-shepherd? Pastors. Okay? There are a couple different names for them. Elders. Shepherds. Pastors. Bishops. This is all one and the same job in the New Testament. And so you need to pray for your shepherds, your pastors, your elders. Elders may not always understand who they are in God's scope of things, but that is what every elder is. An under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your elders are Alex McLean, Jim Weiser, Scott Stabler, and Dan Hickson. And right now I'm with them. And all five of us are under-shepherds. And so when we see Jesus, our good shepherd, and we read about what our shepherd does, we five men right now, and others who have held that office, or who would aspire to hold that office, we should all be looking at this saying, I want to be a good elder. How can I be a good elder? How can I be a good shepherd? How can I be a good under-shepherd? Well, how can we? You don't have to go to special classes. You don't have to go to college. You don't have to go to seminary to be a good under-shepherd. You simply have to, what did the disciples do? If any man serve me, he must follow me. And so you simply have to follow Christ and desire godliness, which is a desire to imitate Christ Jesus. So if you want to be a good elder, you must go to the scriptures and imitate the good shepherd. You look there and you ask the question, what does our good shepherd do? How can I imitate my good shepherd as I seek to shepherd the sheep that he has put under my care? We are not the good shepherd. No one is exactly like the good shepherd because he was the perfect shepherd. But we under-shepherds have to read the Gospels and see how the good shepherd treated his people, treated his sheep. Constantly. When he was beginning and the ministry was fresh, when he was exhausted, when he was tired, when he was dealing with 12 men who were often involved in fighting. We saw that this morning, didn't we? And he was living right with them for approximately 3.5 years when they were bickering. I mean, it kind of sounds like your family, right? Be honest, it's just like all of our families. You get tired, you get exhausted, there's bickering, there's infighting. When he was facing death and his father's wrath and abandonment on the cross, when he was facing our sin, and how did he continually deal with people? I am amazed when you think of Jesus like that. He was never cross. It was always with great, incredible patience. We talk about the patience of Job. We should really talk about the patience of Jesus. It was always with truth, but graciously. Father, spikes being driven into his body, Father, forgive them. Because they really don't know what they're doing. Or to the criminal who began berating Jesus on that cross, but later repented and asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. Can you imagine Jesus on that cross tonight? His body racked with pain, agony, responding with, what would you have responded with? Don't bother me now, I'm in agony. Leave me alone, or with the words I might have said, we'll see. No, today, our great shepherd said with truth, grace, and conviction to the one who had been mocking him minutes or within the last couple of hours, today, you will be with me in paradise. What a great shepherd. As elders, what an incredible example for us to strive to imitate for his glory. And we will all fail in that. And we do. And that doesn't mean we stop trying. We fall and we confess and we ask God to make us more like his son, and God says, okay, you asked for me to make you more like my son. I'm going to bring you some more afflictions to make you more like my son. There are always green pastures with our shepherd, green and soft. I love soft green grass. I love to go barefoot in that. What a great foot massage. But when you have a killing, burning frost in a matter of days, the green grass is gone, and we have prickly brown grass. And our good shepherd never takes us to prickly brown grass like that, that will prick us. Where there are poisonous snakes, where there are poisonous weeds, what are the green pastures? What does a sheep eat? Grass. What is the grass which Christ's sheep eat? Okay? Those pastures are simply communion with Christ over His Word. Where are the places? Where are the pastures where we find God's Word? Here, a church that preaches God's Word and that focuses on the Good Shepherd. All right? Communion with Christ over His Word. Okay, it's not just enough to have the Word if we're not finding the Good Shepherd there in His Word. But if you only eat once or twice a week, if you come to church once or twice a week, you are not going to be the picture of health. Most of us eat three times a day. We can't eat once a week spiritually. So where else are these good pastures found? Church is the only one. Jim? Okay, in the book, at home, or wherever. I have a little MP3 player that holds about 4 gigabytes, and you can put on there messages. You can put on there the whole Bible audio version. And it's amazing how much you can listen to when you have an opportunity, when you're driving perhaps, or when you're doing chores. That is a tremendous opportunity. That is a tremendous pastor opportunity that we have today that wasn't available even probably 20 years ago. At 20 years ago, you would have had to lug around a huge cassette player, right? This wasn't even fathomable at the time, at least in most of our minds. You know, the news out of North Korea last year was that a number of people were executed by machine gun for the simple fact that it was found out that they possessed a Bible. And how many Bibles do we have? How readily available via audio, internet, things like that, is the Word of God to us? What do we do with the Bibles that we have? We have so many pastures. And our shepherd says, look. And oftentimes we look and we do not eat. Someone said they are always fresh and rich, and they can never run out or end, these pastures. It's like going to a buffet. And somebody says, you know, hey, you become friends with a buffet owner. And he says, hey, every day for the rest of your life, if you wish, you can come to my buffet and eat. There's no fee. You can come breakfast, lunch, and supper. You never have to pay. The food will never run out. That is a good offer, right? Depending on what kind of buffet, I guess. But probably that would be a good offer. I might learn to like whatever's on that buffet, even if I didn't. Have you thought of God's Word like that? He offers us that kind of offer. Whenever you wish, I have a buffet that is rich, that will never run out, that is always available to you. You don't have to pay for it. It will never be exhausted. You might get tired of a food buffet, But no sheep of Christ will ever get tired of the buffet that he offers in his word. It's new every day. It is the only substantive food for Christ's sheep every day. I have read in my Bible many times like it was just another book, like any other. And I've said, and I've thought, oh, I've read that before. I know about that. There's nothing new in that for me. I've read that. I don't need to read it again. That is such the opposite of David's attitude in Psalm 119 when he said, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. We ought to pray and ask God to make that our hunger and our thirst. And if we pray that, God may just say, I'm going to take away what you try to satisfy yourself with here. Because I want you to be satisfied with my green pastures. We spoke of Pastor Saeed in Iran 2 weeks ago. How much of Christ's word do you have hidden in your heart that you would be able to recall if you were ever in such a time or circumstance? Do you think that you would have any regrets? If you had no access to a Bible today or to God's word in any way, would you have any regrets? We all would. But may we not be a people of regret, but a people who live in the fresh, deep, rich, green grass of Scripture. We have a shepherd who leads us there. Let us follow him there. Let us find him there. Let us look for him there. And may he bless us in this week as we find our great shepherd and have communion with him over his word. Father in heaven, your word is so freely available to us. And it is such a rich treasure. And those who are your children tonight know that. And Lord, it is foolishness on our part to look and seek to be satisfied with so many things that are not your rich banquet for us. Father, give us a love. Give us more love for you. Give us more love for your word. Fill us with hunger and thirst for the wonderful riches and green pastures of your word. Help us not to just look at it as another book like any other. It is not like any other. We pray that your Spirit this week would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Commune with us there and feed us there this week for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.